All right, this morning, if you have a Bible, and I sure hope you do, would you open up to the book of Galatians? Galatians is in the back end of your Bible. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. If you didn't bring your own Bible this morning, I'd invite you to grab the one in the pew rack in front of you, and you can turn straight to page 973 so you can follow along with us this morning in God's Word. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. If you're taking notes, you can see the title this morning is Cursed by the Law, or Cursed by Law. All right, if you found Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 in your copy of God's Word, and you're willing and able, would you stand out of reverence for reading God's holy word? Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Thank you, and you may have your seat. If you've been following along with us the last several weeks, every sermon has been by faith, by faith, by faith, justified by faith, sanctified by faith, the Spirit by faith, family by faith, and you notice a hard contrast this morning with the title Cursed by the Law, where Paul has been positively defending justification by faith alone. Now he entertains his opponent's opposite desire to be saved by the law by presenting negative reasons why it is not possible to be saved by the law. In fact, you are cursed if you seek to be saved by the law. The Judaizers were promoting something like this: faith in Christ plus keeping the law will save you from your sins. Preeminently, they were putting forth circumcision as the way to enter into God's family and to be saved. And Paul has made it clear it is by faith alone. This morning, verses 10 through 12, we will see that one is cursed by works of the law, and then verses 13 and 14, in opposition, how one is blessed by faith in Christ. So the new word that's introduced to us this morning is not the law or not faith, but this idea of curse. I think it's there four or five times in our text this morning. Curse. Cursed. Cursed. Now, when you think of that word, our children probably think of a couple of four-letter words they might know, but you don't ever say. You don't say a curse word. That's not necessarily what Paul is talking about this morning. Or maybe you think of witchcraft or a curse that Harry Potter might place upon someone. No, not that kind of curse. Or maybe the curse of the Dallas Cowboys that they seem to be under currently in the football leagues. No, not that kind of curse. The curse here that hangs over all of us, should we seek to be right in God's eyes based upon what we would do, is this: the curse of the divine displeasure against us, punishment for our sins. Jesus said it like this, in Matthew 25, 41, he will say to those on judgment day on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Evidently, Paul thought this false teaching that was inside of his church was so damnable, so dangerous, that he needed to bring out the reminder that the curse would be upon any who would accept this alteration of the gospel, that we are saved by faith and anything we would do, rather than faith alone. The reading of these curses is meant to cause our ears to tingle. This is as if the sirens were sounding now and a dozen nuclear warheads were heading for Bowling Green, Kentucky right now. This is the curse for all who would seek to be saved by works of the law. Verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Any good Jew would have heard this introduction to the curses and their mind would have immediately gone back to Deuteronomy 27 and 28. You see it footnoted there in your English Bibles. They would have known exactly what Paul was wanting them to envision. You see, Deuteronomy 27 and 28 said that when Moses was bringing the people into the promised land, as soon as they crossed the river and entered there, they were to do this theatrical, not reenactment, but kind of show of what was to come. Six of the 12 tribes were to go stand on Mount Ebal. And the other six tribes were to go stand across the valley on another mountain called Mount Gerizim. And the Levites would read these curses and these blessings. Curses for all of those who break even a single of God's commands. And then blessings for those who keep them. It was to be this theatrical vision of what awaited them should they break God's commands. And at the end of each curse, the six tribes on Mount Ebal would say, amen. And at the end of each blessing, the six tribes and their multitude on Mount Gerizim would say, amen. So that the people realized what is at stake. And here Paul says, cursed, cursed, under a curse are all of those who rely on works. If you want to flip back there by now to Deuteronomy 27 and 28, I want you to hear the tingling in your ears, the fear that this should put in you as an Israelite when you heard these curses announced. Picking up in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, over in Mount Ebal, this direction, the curse would have been reclaimed, and those tribes would have said, amen, truly God is right for doing such. Listen to these curses. These curses that Paul is saying is on the Judaizers, is on the Galatians, should they seek to add an ounce of their own works to the perfect obedience of Christ. Listen to these in chapter 28, verse 15, just a sample. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes, then I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be in when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Curses, God's divine displeasure and punishment, not just coming upon you, but overtaking and overwhelming you. And all of God's people on Mount Ebal would have said, amen. God is true and right and just to do such a thing to lawbreakers. So this is the visual, this is the sound that a good Jew would have heard. Even a good church member in Galatians when he pronounced this curse on all who do not keep the law. So turn back to Galatians. And I want you to see what he focuses on within this visual, within this auditory reminder of the curse of God upon those who rely on the law. Back to Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 10. Here's why he says they are cursed. Notice the emphasis that Paul places in our context. He says in verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. So his point is not just a curse for breaking the law, but that if you're going to try to be saved by the law, you'll be cursed because you did not obey all of them. If you're going to choose to be saved by works of the law, you don't get to pick and choose which ones you're going to keep and which ones you're going to break. You who choose to be saved by the law, you must do every single one of them. Every single one of them. Did you know there's over 613 of them? 240 so negative, like don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal. But there's also 300 or so positive commands. You must love your neighbor. You must love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. If anyone in this church or in this world is seeking to be saved by the law, you must keep every single one of them. Do you realize that? That's why it's such blasphemy to come to church and maybe look around your neighbor and think, oh, I'm less sinful than that person because I read my Bible every day. Well, friends, it is good that you read your Bible every day, and everyone should. But if you're looking at what you do, you're only looking at this. What about all the other things you don't do? Have you loved your neighbor perfectly? Have you loved your spouse perfectly? Have you never taken the Lord's name in vain? You see, if you're going to look at yourself and say, I'm better than this person and God should let me because I do this, friends, you must do everything, everything absolutely perfect, or the curse of God remains on you. Even just for breaking one command, we deserve God's curse. Does that seem too harsh? Or does that seem unbiblical to you? Friends, let me remind you that Adam and Eve, who once knew the blessing of God face to face in the Garden of Eden, they were kicked out of the garden. They were cursed. The ground was cursed. The wife was cursed. The husband was cursed for breaking one single commandment. This is how holy our God is. This is how serious he takes keeping all of the commandments. Just one. And it wasn't even that they murdered anyone. It wasn't that they committed adultery. They just took fruit that was forbidden from them. Friends, if we're going to seek to be pleasing in God's eyes based upon what we do, we must be absolutely perfect. We must abide by all the things in the law. And it says abide. It doesn't just say all things. Abide. Continue. You don't just do one good day. Keep doing it all the way. 100% perfection. Paul is showing them we are cursed if we seek to be saved by the law, because you have to keep it all if you're going to do any of it. There are reminders of this to the Bible reader of the Old Testament, not just that Adam and Eve were kicked out for one sin, but that God would judge for every single sin, because the sacrificial system was not just for one sin once a year. Consider how every day of the year, sun up to sundown, all kinds of sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings, blood constantly being spilt because they were constantly sinning. Cursed be everyone who does not continue and abide by all things written in the book of the law. And hearing that ear-tingling curse and what awaits all of us who have broken the law, I must let us think about that. The weight of the curse. Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth that Jesus spoke of for those who would break even just one law, and all of us many laws, and think that we're going to be right in God's eyes because we do better than we did before, or we kept enough good versus the bad we have done. You remain under a curse. For my lost friend who wants nothing to do with Jesus and does not put your faith in Jesus, the curse remains over you. Because we love you, we say, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the curse. Flee from the damnation that you rightfully have awaiting you, and run to Christ. Run. Trust in Christ. But all who seek to be saved by the law will be cursed because they do not abide by all things in the law. The second thing Paul says to prove this point, that it's going to bring a curse if you're trying to make God love you based upon what you do, or your sins be forgiven based upon what you do, is he says, the second reason is because God has always said that the only way you can be saved is by faith. Look at verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So he says, you don't keep all the law. You're under a curse. And it's always been this way, that anyone that was going to be saved was not by what they do, but by what they trust in or what they believe. That's why he quotes Habakkuk here when he says, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Now, what is probably going on here is Paul is not just merely making a case for justification by faith alone. He has in mind the opposition of the false teachers in Galatia. They have just heard him say, Abraham, the father of faith, was saved by faith alone. And they might say, well, okay, maybe the first guy was saved by faith, but then came circumcision, then came a sacrifice, then came those 613 commandments. The first guy might have been saved by faith, but the rest of the family of God, they were saved by works. Look at circumcision. You have to be circumcised. Look at the Torah. Look at the Sabbath. You got to do these things. And so they might have conceded the point, yeah, maybe Abraham was saved by faith, but the rest of the family had to do the works in order to atone for sin. And so remember last week what he did with them when they said, look, circumcision is necessary. He took them back in history. He went back to before circumcision was given. He went back before the sacrifice of Isaac. He went back and said, when Abraham had done nothing, and God says, believe me, and it will be counted as righteous. He looked up at the stars of heaven, believed that God could do the impossible, and it was counted him righteous. He went back from before Abraham to prove that he was saved by faith alone. Guess where he goes now? He goes all the way to the end of the Old Testament. He is saying from Genesis to Habakkuk, from the law to the prophets, everyone that will live and stand before God and be justified will live by faith. This is Habakkuk chapter 2. He's essentially saying Abraham, saved by faith. Isaac, saved by faith. Jacob, saved by faith. David, saved by faith. Moses, saved by faith. Rahab, saved by faith. Ruth, saved by faith. Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. It's always been this way. You see, it can't be that you'd be saved by works, because God never said that your works would save you. The law was meant to show us how we failed and the punishment for law breaking. The law has no power to bring life. If you want life, it's not about what you do. It's about who you trust in. The righteous shall live by faith. Now that word live we used before already. Yes, we are sanctified by faith and we live day to day by faith. But the live here probably has to do in context with being justified. How God sees you, your relationship with God judicially, forensically. Though we also do practically live by faith. One more thing I want you to see in verse 11 before we go on is that no one is justified before God by the law. You see that in verse 11? Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. So he says it's clear, it's plain, it's obvious from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament. It is evident, it is there. No one. You see, it's not possible that we would all be saved by faith, but the perfect virgin Mary, who's excellent, would be able to live and stand before God because of what she's done. It is evident. No one. That's why Paul says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one has ever lived that has been justified before God by the law. Nor will you. You see that? The righteous live by faith. Don't try to earn a right standing before God. Don't try to do good to overturn your bad and hopefully the scales will go. No one is justified before God by the law. And he proves that with Scripture. It's evident. Everyone in heaven will be there because of faith. The righteous shall live eternally. The righteous shall live before God, not because they are righteous. They are made righteous by faith in Christ, the righteous one. The third thing he does in proving that we would be cursed who would rely on works of the law is he shows the incompatibility between the two hypothetical ways to be saved. It's most clearly there in the first clause of verse 12 by showing they are not friends in the sense that one is one way and one is the other. They are like water and oil. They are two different directions, two different mountains, if you will. Verse 12. But the law is not of faith. He goes on to quote Leviticus. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So he's essentially saying, it's either you're going to try to stand before God based upon faith or by works. And they are totally opposite ways. I've already told you how works is going to go for you. But it's not like you kind of hybrid them. The law is not a faith. You either do it this way or you receive and believe it this way. They are incompatible. Here's why I think he makes this argument. Again, he's not just writing to us and Alvinson. He's writing to the Galatians who are being infiltrated with false teaching from so-called Christians known as Judaizers. The Judaizers were saying, oh, no, it's not that we don't believe that faith in Jesus is not necessary. Oh, no, you must have faith in Jesus, but that's not enough. You're going to take a little bit of faith and take a little bit of works, and you're going to make this hybrid, and that's what you need to be saved. So you're not saved just by faith in Christ. No, after you're circumcised. Or maybe they would say, after you're baptized. No, we're going to mend them two together. And he is saying, no, the law is not of faith. Rather, strong disjunction. It is one or the other. Do you see that? That's more like what we accidentally try to do in our heart of hearts, in our Baptist churches, as we try to make it a hybrid. I mean, I'm believing Jesus. I wouldn't deny Jesus. But a hybrid of Jesus and something I'm going to do that would make God welcome me. Friends, it is one or the other. It is one or the other. You will either be trying to be saved by what you have done, or nothing in my hands I bring, nothing. Simply to the cross I cling. He shows that we would be cursed to be saved by the law because the law and faith in regards to justification are totally incompatible. Totally incompatible. Hunter Kinslow was helpful in illustrating this vast difference, incompatible ways of trying to be justified before God in our worship planning Friday morning. Great illustration. He said, imagine it's like this, if I can do justice to what Hunter was alluding to. You come to the pearly gates of heaven on judgment day, waiting entry to see if you're going to get in or not. And maybe it's Peter, whoever it is. It's an illustration we're making up. Go with me. He asks, how is it that you would like to enter in? By what means? Will it be by your works or will it be by your faith? And if just for a second you say, I did this. The person there with the clipboard unrolls the longest list you've ever seen of paper. Okay, you want to be saved by works? First day of your life. Did you do this? If you answer no one time that you didn't do what God said, you're cursed. Okay, you did good day two. What about day three, day four, day five? And the list goes on. Okay, you've got to check. Yes, I did everything exactly right according to the law. And the list goes on. Friends, you are not even aware of how many times you sin. This would be so sobering. But anyone who would for a second think what you do is how God would let you into heaven, friends, you must check yes on every single law. Or, if you would be saved by faith, the person standing there with a clipboard looks down and there's only one question there on that clipboard. Do you seek to be saved by faith in Jesus? Yes. Blessing. Do you see how they're totally incompatible? One looks to you and what you have done. The other one looks away from yourself and to Jesus. How would you answer right now? How will you answer tomorrow when you get back to work? They're totally incompatible. Or maybe you say, oh, I'm trusting in Jesus and my baptism. Okay, wait, stop. The person with the clipboard saying, it's either one or the other. You said you trust in Jesus, but if you're trusting in baptism, okay, let me flip open this list again. Because if it's baptism, well, you got to do all the other things perfectly too. You can't just pick and choose which of the New Testament commands you're going to do. Let me bring these up. You see, that's more of the hybrid that we fall into. We all say, yes, Jesus, but then we start adding stuff. Okay, if you're going to add one thing, if it's because you're a better Bible reader than your neighbor, or it's because you never miss church, okay, let's unroll the clipboard of lists. You see, it is one or the other. There is no hybrid. That's why Paul, later in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, says this. See why he's so harsh at showing there's no hybrid, there's no compatibility between being saved by one or the other, or by both, excuse me. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you, Galatians, if you accept circumcision, which is a law work, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision. Now he is obligated to keep the whole law. Do you see? It's either one clipboard or the other. It's not, I'll check yes and then start on this one. You want to say circumcision, Galatians, is going to make God love you and then you can be his people? You're severed from Christ. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. The last thing I want you to see before we go on to our second section in Galatians. I just lost my page again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. I overlooked it on purpose until now. Is this word rely. Okay? This is the key word here, lest you misunderstand what I'm saying. Verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law. He's saying if that's where you put your trust and your hope, you are condemned. He is not saying for all who do works of the law will be condemned. No, Christians, love your neighbor, love God. It's not that we don't see the law as good and we never do good things. That's not what he's saying, right? Be baptized. Come to church every time God's people gather. Give to missions. Share the gospel, read the Bible. He's not saying for all who do works of the law are condemned. What does he say? For all who are trusting in them. Who are relying on them. Do you see the distinction there? Lest you think I'm preaching antinomianism. You see, these Judaizers were good law-keeping people. He wasn't condemning them for wanting to be circumcised or for keeping the law. The problem was why they were doing it. You see that? They were relying on that as the reason why God would love them. So if you read your Bible and think, this is why God would let me into heaven, you're under a curse. If you give to missions and say, this is how I buy my way into heaven, and that is a good deed, but you're relying on that, you see your motive is different, you are under a curse. You're relying on works. Let me give you one more illustration. And this helps illustrate what faith in Christ is like. Friends, you are on a plane that is going down, and you must jump out of this plane. To jump out of that plane to try to save your life by works of the law is to jump out without a parachute and flap your hands like you are a bird as fast as you can, thinking that that will avert the doom of your destruction. That is to rely on works of the law. But to rely on Christ and his perfect works is to take on the parachute, pull the parachute and jump, and he will save you. You can't have it both ways. You can't. You're trusting in him or you're trusting in yourself. And to trust in your works and to trust in your good Christianity, you, Galatians, me, Pastor, us, Bethany, would be to live and to die under a curse. So those who rely on works of the law are under a curse. That's the bad news. I've already hinted at some of the good news with my parachute and speaking of Christ. But I want you to see the good news in verses 13 through 14. Let's read it for a second. Here it says in verse 13, notice the shift, the blessing, although we're going to see how it comes. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit. Here it is, through faith. through faith. So the second section is this. It's nothing new, although we're going to see how it is possible. Nothing new to Galatians, but the way it is possible. Verse 13 through 14. Blessed by faith in Christ. Or blessed if you rely, rather, on faith in Christ. So I define curse not as Harry Potter, hocus pocus, or bleep, but as the divine displeasure of God against rebels like you and I. Let's define this word blessed. It's what he's getting at there in verse 14. It's the outcome of Christ becoming cursed for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come. So blessed if you rely on faith in Christ. Blessed is not this. It's not when you sneeze and someone says, oh, bless you. Oh, bless you. Oh, bless you, right? I'm blessed. It's not your grandma when she sees you come all the way home for Thanksgiving and she grabs you on the cheek and says, bless his little heart. It's not some kind of southern hospitality grandmama blessing. The other one was the divine displeasure of God and the curse. This is the divine pleasure of God towards his people. The clearest example of this is in Numbers 6:22, the first clear benediction or blessing in the Bible. Numbers 6:22. Listen to what the epitome of a blessing is. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel and I will bless them. Friends, do you know that blessing? Do you want that blessing? This is the blessing of all blessings. It's not to be rich like Abraham. It's not to have land like Abraham. It's not to have a child like Abraham. It's not to have your name written in a book of the Bible as a good guy like Abraham. The blessing is the divine pleasure of God to look upon you, to bless you, to cause his face to shine upon you. So the second half here, blessed if you rely on faith in Christ. First, because is implicit here, if you will. We are blessed if we rely on faith in Christ. Why? Because we are cursed under the law. You see, it's no good news that Jesus became a curse for us so that we could be blessed unless we first realize every single one of us, from Abraham to Habakkuk to Lucas to Jordan to John the Baptist to Mary Magdalene, is under a curse because we have broken the law, Adam and Eve. I could go on and on. The blessing comes by faith. We need the blessing because we are cursed. We have broken the law. You see, it would be better if we visualized the two mountains, Mount Ebal, where the curses are, six tribes, and then the Mount of Blessing, Gerizim. We're going to get to that in just a moment, of those who keep the law. The reality of the world is that they look at Mount Ebal of the lawbreakers, and it is overflowing with people. Every single person who has ever lived, you and I, belongs on Mount Ebal. We have broken one law. We have broken many laws. We have relied on works of the law at times. We deserve the curse. Now, in the Old Testament, there was six tribes here and six tribes there. It was a theatrical moment. But the reality is, if we look to the Mount Gerizim, we don't see anyone there. We search high and low. No good law keepers. No perfect law keepers. But one. Atop that mountain, the Mount Gerizim, stands a lamb without blemish. One who, if you inspected him while he was on earth, there was not a single law he broke. There was not a single moment he sinned. On Mount Gerizim, the blessed mountain, only stands one perfect law keeper. It is not us. Okay, so what have I done there by doing that? What I'm trying to show you is that we need good preaching of the law and sin so that we can see how different we are from Jesus, so we can see how doomed we are, and that we need that lamb to rescue us. We need his righteousness and not our own. So Paul is not afraid to talk about the law. Paul is not afraid to use it correctly. Paul is not afraid to talk about the curse. When we realize this and the mountain we're on, then we begin to see our need for Christ. The second reason why we are blessed if you rely on faith in Christ is because what Christ did. This is what's clear, not implicit, but very explicit in verse 13. Look at it. Christ redeemed us from the curse. Remember, we were under the curse. That was my first subpoint. But he did this by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, let's address this scriptural citation. He has four in the text. I've addressed the first three, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Habakkuk. But this one here, your footnote tells you where it is. You're familiar with this passage. What God did in the Old Testament is that when someone was, with due process, tried and convicted of a crime, capital crime, they deserve capital punishment. Now, we think, because Jesus was crucified on a cross, we just immediately think that being on the cross is what would kill someone in the Old Testament. But really, they would be stoned to death, was the tradition. After justice had been served, then they would take this person and put them up on a wooden pole or a stake. So what was going on here was so that everyone in the land could see justice was served. This man got what he deserved. And God's displeasure is upon him. He is cursed. It was to serve as a warning to all those who watched. But it was also to bring satisfaction that justice had been served. It was a public display of sacred violence. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Paul uses that Deuteronomy reference in speaking about Christ, who we do know was hanged on a wooden cross. So what is he saying? Jesus is like one of those guys or gals in the Old Testament who is tried and convicted, killed and put on display to see God's satisfaction of justice and a warning to all other law breakers. This is the reason why he quotes, hopefully some new things, maybe even learned about the timing and the purpose of the cross. But what is he doing here? He's answering the question. Okay, if I come with my clipboard of what I'm going to do, I am cursed. But you tell me that faith in Jesus would receive the blessing. How is that possible? How is it that I, who have broken list after list after list, and how is it that I would be blessed? He's answering the question there. He is saying that Jesus became cursed for you. The Lamb took your spot. The Lamb received the punishment that you deserved. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This is how God can do it. You see, sometimes we misunderstand the gospel that, like, hey, you're really bad sinners, but God just understands nobody's perfect, and so he's just going to kind of overlook justice and overlook the law. Like, nobody could ever kept it anyways. What was I thinking? Just forget about the law. That is not how God is. God's holiness is perfect and will not be thwarted and will not be tainted. So the way that God upholds his holiness is the law is filled in Jesus and his righteousness. And then the law's punishment for our unrighteousness is divvied out on Jesus flawlessly. So that God can be just, upholding the law, and justifier of those who have faith in Christ. Do you see that? Even Jesus dying on the cross shows that the law is good and that the law demands satisfaction. Christ became a curse for us. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Friends, you remember those curses that were to be pronounced on Mount Ebal? I want you to believe and know that on the day that Jesus was crucified, those curses that you and I deserve for people on Mount Ebal fell upon him. Cursed, cut off, overtaken. When you come in and when you go out, in your flesh and in your spirit, in your land and in your home, cursed Jesus Christ became a curse for us. You see, on the cross, all of my list breaking was imputed to him. Jesus, who had never sinned, was treated like the sinner. Jesus on the cross was treated like a thief deserves to be treated. Jesus on a cross was treated like a murderer deserves to be treated. Jesus Christ on the cross was treated like every adulterer in this congregation, in their heart or with their body, deserves to be treated. He was cursed for us. My punishment for my sin fell upon him, so that God could be the just and the justifier. Now, it says why he did this. This is not just some mere transaction of God being the just and the justifier and the law being kept. There is love, there is joy and blessing that the Father and the Son desired in this plan and fulfilling it so that you might be blessed. You see that in verse 14? We've done enough of the bad news and leapt into the good news of the blessing. But Jesus did this. The Father created this plan. The Son joyfully fulfilled it, and the Spirit hopefully has given you belief in this gospel. Why? Verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Do you understand that? We get the blessings of Abraham. We get God's face to shine upon us, though we have sinned and we still do sin. We get our sins removed. We get joy in his presence. We get eternal life that begins now with the gift of the Holy Spirit, this down payment that you are his. You're adopted sons and daughters because of what he did. The Lord did this for us because he loves us. He did this for us because he wanted to have us for himself, to ransom a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Do you just see how great a love this was, that he would become a curse, though he did not deserve the curse, for me, the one who still would need the curse? He was hanged on a tree for me and you. And then, again, just how does this blessing come? It comes by faith. It's not something, okay, he did this for you, here's some offer, now back to your checklist. This is received by faith. The greatest blessing, the blessing of knowing God and enjoying him forever, comes not by anything you would do, but something you receive through faith. Isn't that even precious? Like, there's two levels of preciousness, that what you get and how you get it. You get it by faith. What is faith? Faith is ceasing to look at what you have done or did not do. It's looking away from yourself and looking to him and who he is and what he has done to bring you to God. This is faith, by which the blessings come. Friends, everyone here, under the sound of my voice, everyone in the past, everyone in the future, till Jesus comes back, will stand before God someday. And if you are seeking to be saved by any good you have done or will done, do, you will be cursed. But if you are trusting in Jesus, here's what I want you to hear now, and is what you will hear on that day. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Blessed, they said on Mount Gerizim, shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you come out. Cursed by the law, blessed by faith in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word from beginning to end, how you have made the blessing to come by faith. Faith in the righteousness of your Son. Thank you for giving him for us. Grant us repentance where we, like the Galatians, begin by faith and think we're going to be perfected by works of the flesh when we boast against one another. Help us to see that the only way of righteousness is by looking to Christ's finished work on the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.